All right, we'll get started this morning with a word of prayer. Father, we come before you rejoicing that we have been redeemed, that we have been made right with our Creator. We thank you for your everlasting love for your Son and the propitiation He has made for our sins. We thank you that we can now go free, that we are now free to serve you. I pray that you would stir our hearts up, Father, to love you more and more. More love to thee, O Christ. We would have that be the anthem of our hearts. We pray that you would take your word this morning. Pray that you would instruct us. Pray that you would help us, Father, to walk uprightly in this sin-filled world. Pray that you would feed your people, O Lord, that you would lead your sheep, Father. Lead us to living waters, O Lord. We pray all these things for the glory of your own name. Amen. Our text for this morning will be in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. We'll begin reading in chapter 5, verse 30. And we will, Lord willing, look at the whole chapter of Daniel 6 today. First, Daniel chapter 5, verse 30. We'll go ahead and read the whole text. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but he makes his petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king, and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king rose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We are in Daniel 6 for all of you who have just walked in. We have got a well-known passage here before us. And this passage parallels some other accounts in the Bible within this very book. It closely parallels Daniel, or has a lot in common with Daniel chapter 3. You've got a rash edict being made by the king, and you've got some of his most trusted confidants innocent being punished for disobeying the king but remaining loyal to the Lord. Daniel chapter 3, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Also Esther, which came after the writing of the book of Daniel. You've got Haman making a decree, or Haman getting the permission of the king to make a law that will commit genocide against the Jews. And Haman eventually gets punished with the punishment he had set up for Mordecai. Also, the narrative here in Daniel parallels the death of Christ somewhat, with both of them having a conspiracy behind their arrests. Daniel being a type of Christ, if you will. There's a conspiracy behind their arrests, and then they are punished, committed to a place cut out of the earth, sealed with a stone, and both the rulers trying to deliver them. Pilate tried to deliver Jesus, Darius trying to deliver Daniel somehow. So this chapter in Daniel has a lot of resemblance to some other passages in Scripture. So let's look at our text now. Chapter 5, verse 31 ushers in a new ruler, Darius the Mede. the Medes and the Persians being the kingdom that comes in and overcomes Babylon and takes dominion over that kingdom. Cyrus being the ruler at that time, and there is a little bit of a mystery surrounding this Darius, like I was saying last week about Belshazzar. Only recently here in the 19th century had any extra-biblical extra-biblical evidence been found concerning Belshazzar. Well, we have none for Darius. But hey, I'm going to preach the text as it stands, and we'll wait for history to confirm the Bible as it has always done. Darius the Mede, possibly elected by Cyrus. He received the kingdom, we read, in verse 31, being about 62 years old. This Darius has a large kingdom to rule over. So in verse 1 of chapter 6, he appoints 120 satraps. They were rulers over a small province, responsible for collecting tribute. You know, this is a kingdom they have, the Medes and the Persians have taken over, so they're going to collect tribute money. Then these satraps would be responsible for the gathering of that money to provide some security. Both those reasons listed in the ESV study Bible notes. So the king might suffer no loss, it says in verse 2. No financial loss is the idea here. Daniel being one of these three presidents, he remains in a high office even after Belshazzar's demise. Daniel still maintains a high position of authority and responsibility even after the Medes and the Persians take over. And then in verse 3 we read, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was found in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And I'd like us to turn to a passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. We see a command from the Lord here concerning captive Israel. Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 4 we read, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. And don't miss this next verse. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. So Daniel was, even though he was a captive Jew in Babylon, he proves he is responsible, trustworthy, and executes his duties faithfully. An excellent spirit. It's the spirit of obedience to the word of God that's found in this Daniel. And at this point, we're coming near the end, where we are right at the end of the Babylonian captivity, the captivity that we know lasted 70 years. Daniel is he's an elderly man at this point, and he is proven himself faithful through several different rulers, and still remains faithful, though we may find several good reasons for Daniel to complain. A righteous man being sent off with the idolatrous exiles, and yet Daniel, we find no word of complaint. An excellent spirit was in him. He trusted in his God. He was faithful to his God. We will see praying three times a day, faithful to the king under God. And it was in verse 4, it says, then the presidents and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. No error or fault was found in him. This faithfulness is going to become the target of these malicious satraps and presidents, the righteous are frequently the result of slander. That's a theme that the Psalms picks up again and again. And from the perspective of these satraps and presidents, they could have noted what made Daniel preferred. Okay, what sets this guy apart? And seek to exercise the same in their own lives, which we know it's the fear of the Lord is what sets Daniel apart, light and darkness. And instead, these evil satraps and presidents, they do the only thing that those who walk in darkness know how to do, and that's destroy that they might advance themselves. In other words, they can't even, they're so selfish and so self-centered, they can't even see the good that Daniel's bringing this kingdom. We find in verse 4, he had an impeccable administration. No ground complaint for any fault whatsoever. And the foundation of this, of course, was a living faith in the eternal God. One manifestation of that being his prayer life. These satraps, these presidents, they're coveting the position of Daniel. They want him gone. Really committing the same sin as Lucifer, who coveted the position of God. And Jesus said he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven at the point that it happened. So, covetousness. They look for any fault in Daniel. Instead, they find that very thing which is the furthest from a fault. A man who's on his face before God in prayer. Nothing could be further from a fault than worshiping, thanking the Lord in prayer, praising Him in prayer. They find no moral fault in Him, which is a self-evident truth of God's law. Those who adhere to it, which is that law being written on every man's conscience, they would have to trap him somehow in this religion of his and in his worship to the Lord God. That's the only thing. That's the thing that they note about his life. This is a worshiper of God. Oh yeah. Well, this is so obvious that Daniel's a worshiper of God. This is how we can trap him. We need something to trip him up with. Well, the thing most closely associated with Daniel, he's a follower of the Lord. That's some accolades right there. This man fears the Lord. Verse 5, these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel, lest we find it in connection with the law of his God." That's the thing most closely associated with Daniel, the law of his God. Could that same be said of you? That the thing most closely associated with you is the law of God. And Sidney Gray Downes on this text says, there's irony in the fact that the conspirators think they found Daniel's weakness when they find him praying to God in connection to the law of his God. While, quote, prayer is his greatest strength, so looking for a ground of complaint, and they're going to tie it to Daniel's prayer life. Verse 6. Then these presidents and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Did you catch that in verse 7? All the presidents of the kingdom? Not Daniel. So they begin with a lie. It's really not funny. But these presidents, these satraps, are conspiring to undermine Daniel's administration, to pull him down. And they make a petition to do what they're doing. Petition the king. So they come before the king with this with this petition, with this proposition that no God, no man be prayed to for 30 days. For 30 days? I read that and I'm thinking, something just smells rotten here. Why could the king not hear prayers prior to this 30-day period? And what expires after 30 days that the king can no longer be prayed to? Well, the whole thing smells fishy. I mean, something just seems off here. Well, we know it's not, it's because man's not to be prayed to. The whole 30-day thing is just a farce. They're just looking for a window of opportunity to get at Daniel. Man's not to be prayed to, we know. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Man's not to be worshipped, thanked for divine gifts that the Lord gives, and certainly not sought for that which God alone can do. The satraps put that 30 days in there. They knew it was impossible. It was an impossibility for Daniel to go 30 days without praying. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. There's no way he's going 30 days without praying. He would miss 90 of his appointed prayer times. No way for the man of God. Note this. It was the consistency of Daniel's devotional life that these corrupt satraps and presidents were relying on. It was the consistency of his devotional life, of his prayer life. How about you? How consistent am I in prayer? But continuing on our text, verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction." Well, he didn't consult Daniel, his wisest counselor and the wisest of all these rulers. He did not consult him. And it would be something that Darius would later come to regret greatly. The satraps, the presidents kind of puffed him up, and Darius took the bait. And Daniel, Daniel knew the document had been signed. Daniel, he knew this was he may have known this was a trap. He certainly knew the document had been signed. He went to his house, verse 10, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Prayer costs us nothing to do. We have to throw away all our pride. Of course, that's nothing anyway. That's an abominable thing. It costs us nothing and affords us everything. Will you pray when it costs you something? When the risk is great for being found in prayer. This document is beyond the point of legal opposition. Daniel knew it had been signed. He couldn't have done anything even in his sphere of influence. There was nothing he could have done about it. And he prayed toward Jerusalem. This is not necessarily according to any edict that the Lord has made. He said he would put his name in the temple when Solomon dedicated it. I think it shows a captive Daniel longing for God to restore his people to the land that he promised them. He's praying toward Jerusalem. It's a sign of hope. We certainly don't pray any direction. So we bow our face in the ground to pray. We look up to heaven to pray. We look any direction to pray. This was just Daniel's custom, Daniel's practice. It was a practice, as he had done previously, says verse 10. As he had done previously. Again, the consistency of his devotional life. He carried on in serving the Lord. Excuse me. Even as the world around him discarded, they never had them. They did not adopt the Lord's commandments. And we can do the same. We can consistently carry on serving the Lord, even as the world around us, which knows the Word of God. That's why they pull Ten Commandments out of this, and they take prayer out of this, and God's name out of everything. Fortunately, it's still in our currency. That's pretty neat. But even as our land discards God's laws and even His name, they enforce their own agendas, we can remain faithful. We're definitely called to remain faithful as Daniel. And I'm going to quote you a line from Herman Veldkamp about this passage. Quote, "It's true that anyone who lives by prayer will not be affected by the plot against prayer. It will only cause him or her to go on praying more fervently." End quote. That prayer is, it's food. For the born again individual, they must pray. They have to pray. We begin to shrivel up and die the moment we stop praying or put it off. Prayer is life to the believer. When man makes it a crime to pray to God, I hope you live every second of your life in disobedience to them, praying without ceasing, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, I believe. Another line from Herman Veldkamp here. He says, "Anyone who stops praying has signed his death warrant for eternity." Who's worried about lions? Daniel's worried about forsaking his God. He would rather be with his God and with the lions than to be without either. Daniel was not going to forsake the Lord, his God. And one more quote from Albert Barnes. "We may learn what is our duty when we are opposed in the exercise of our religion, or when we are in any way threatened with loss of office, of property, on account of our religion." There were some things that were non-negotiable for Daniel. One of those was seeking his father's face in prayer. Daniel's not worried about lions. He's worried about the sin that's crouching at the door. I think that's what the Lord told Cain. Sin crouches at the door. That's what Daniel's worried about. The sin that's crouching at the door. That's the real danger, not lions. The sin that crouches at the door is the danger that prayer helps God's people prevail against. When we look to the source of our strength. Daniel would rather be destroyed by earthly lions than by the adversary who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Daniel's his choice is obvious. Throw me to the earthly lions. I'm not going to be taken by the adversary who roams about like a lion. That verse from 1 Peter 5:8. Daniel has made his choice. So he prays according to his regimen. And in verse 11, "Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, 'O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?'" They discard their noble entreaty from verse 6. They're so excited that their plan has worked. It's almost like they come tumbling over one another before the king. "O king, did you not sign an injunction?" You can almost sense the excitement in having found Daniel praying. But they were no more excited than Daniel was to pray, I guarantee you that. Their words are dripping here with malicious glee. And the king says in the middle of that verse, verse 12, "The king answered and said, 'The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked.'" Boom, they got Daniel caught. They got the king standing on his edict. Here they come, they're going to charge Daniel. Verse 13, they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day. There's their charge. They throw in an ethnic slur and say, Daniel, who's one of the exiles from Judah, as if they could make it sound like Daniel's not loyal to the king. The king has only to look at Daniel's body of administrative work and see that he is loyal to the king. Although his administrative successes prove otherwise, and Darius knows this now more than ever. He knows. Pays no attention to you, O king. No one was more concerned for the well-being of that nation than was Daniel. So they've made their charge, verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. The vexation of having loved the thought, being prayed to, and now it's costing him the most blessed citizen of his kingdom. And the feeling of, the overwhelming feeling of insignificance to deliver, insufficient to save, it presses the king's own uselessness of even being prayed to. Weighs heavy. All this weighs heavy on the king. He appointed these presidents and these satraps in verse 2 that the king might suffer no loss. And the king is about to suffer a loss heavier than any financial loss. Daniel. The very one that the king sought to distinguish above all the other presidents and satraps. Now he believes he is about to lose him. And oh, it's weighing heavy. His foolishness comes crashing down on the king. He labored till the sun went down. This consumed his thoughts. Then these men, verse 15, then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed. So they remind the king again, even though the king delays all day trying to save Daniel, trying to find a loophole in any of the documents that he signed, or documents singular. But the presidents and the satraps have an ironclad case, and they know it. They know it. There's nothing Darius can do. Who looks like the fool now? Darius, the king. So they remind him again. Their hearts are stone hard against the Lord, against his anointed. Verse 16, then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king was a man of his word. Foolish enough to sign the document, but not foolish enough to let it go. Then all you would have utter chaos in the kingdom. He goes with his edict, and he declared to Daniel, upon throwing him in the lion's den, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. Deliver you. 3 times a day, whom you serve continually, deliver you. I wonder what was going through Daniel's mind at this time. And I'd like us to turn to Psalm 57. Perhaps these thoughts were going through Daniel's mind as he's going into the lion's den. Psalm 57. Psalm 57, verse 4. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they've fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. Not a word from Daniel. He is at complete peace. That's what prayer does. That's what the Lord does, who we pray to. Verse 17. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords. And nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. That nothing might be changed. He's been committed now. He's executed the appropriate punishment for the edict that he signed. Just like Jesus' own tomb was marked with a seal. Naive and foolish men seal what looks like the doom of the innocent, while God makes the guilty innocent and seals them with His Holy Spirit, our wise God. Quite a contrast here. Now that it's been sealed, the king, verse 18, still distressed. He went to his palace and spent the night fasting. Man, when you got something on your mind and you are consumed with it, it's actually not that hard to fast. You're not even thinking about food. Your mind is just turning about the subject. And he spent the whole night fasting. No diversion. Translations may say musical instruments. Not even music. Boy, that is some serious agony right there. That not even music is going to help. Because that's a pretty good... some pretty good therapy right there, music. No instruments brought to him. No diversions. The Aramaic word could mean concubines. His mind is so consumed about Daniel. Sleep fled from him. And then at the break of day, we read in verse 19, he'd been awake all night. He could hardly wait for this moment. Matthew Henry says, note, the best way to have a good night is to keep a good conscience. Then we may lay down in peace. I remember when I first got saved, the night I got saved, which was actually 8 years and 4 days ago, that was the very best night of sleep I had ever had. I remember talking to Pastor Little in his study about that, saying, Pastor Little, I think I can actually go to sleep at peace tonight. And Matthew Henry's right. Keep a good conscience. You'll have a good night's rest. Won't until you do. So at the break of day, the king arose, went in haste to the den of lions to see what he will find. If Daniel was guilty, then only his bones would have remained. Crushed maybe bone, but they would have remained. But if he was alive, he must be truly innocent, is the king's logic, and it's good. Good logic. If the lions were not going to eat him throughout the course of a whole night, they're just plain not going to eat him. Instead of calling out merely his name, look at verse 20. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. And the king declared to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Reading this, I'm thinking, this guy's supposed to be dead. Okay, all you should do is just say his name and see if he answers. And there he goes and constructs a whole sentence that actually contains praises
to the Lord.
O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? I love it. He forms a whole, poses a whole question, doesn't just call his name. You think Darius might have expected Daniel to be saved? Nothing's too great for our God, we know that. Verse 21, then Daniel said to the king, oh, glorious words, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him, and also before you, O king, I have done no harm. Daniel spent the night with cats. He spent the night with cats that wanted to eat him. And the Lord shut the lion's mouth. The lion's the king of beasts. Daniel answers. He's in perfect health. Not a scratch on him, says verse 23. No kind of harm. Verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths, and they've not harmed me. Not harmed me. Those were God's lions. And because I was found blameless before him, says Daniel. I was found blameless. Boy, that's a man of God right there who can say in the presence of a foreign monarch, I was found blameless. Note here too that sinful men always find fault where God finds innocence and obedience. Sinful man is so opposed to God. They're finding fault where God finds innocence and obedience. Because I was found blameless before him, Daniel says, and before you, O king, I've done no harm. He appeals to his body of service to the king. Verse 23. And the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he trusted in his God. Our God is able to save to the uttermost. This we know, all who have been saved. If those prayers that Daniel offered three times a day were prayers for God to be glorified through him, they were answered right here, because you got the heathen praising God and you got the ungodly perishing in the next verse, verse 24. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. I believe it was a ancient Persian custom that had the guilty party and then his family punished all together. We know the sin of, I think it was Achan, had his whole family punished. They were guilty also of his sin in helping him keep it hidden. But the king gives the command, and it was probably not all 120 satraps. I don't know how many it was. I wasn't there. It probably was not even the other of the presidents. Not all of them. Could have been both of them. We don't really know. But we know that the guilty were punished. Proverbs 14:32 says, the wicked are overthrown by their evil doing, but the righteous find a refuge in their integrity. We have a sweet episode of poetic justice, just like Haman and Esther, one of those accounts that Daniel 6 closely resembles. Before they reached the bottom of the den. Proof that the lions were hungry. Proof they had an appetite. It wasn't because there wasn't enough meat on Daniel or any other thing. It was because the Lord shut their mouths. Well, if the Lord shuts, you know, no man can open. And The lions overpowered them, broke all their bones in pieces, utter death, destruction. Before they even hit the bottom of the den, Daniel laid on the den floor. They didn't even touch it. They didn't even hit it. And then King Darius writes makes a decree, writes a little doxology here that actually closely resembles Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you, to these nations. I make a decree, second time in this chapter, but look at it this time, that in all my royal dominion people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. These kings that are power hungry have a great interest in kingdoms that are greater than their own, as Nebuchadnezzar testified to, and now Darius has not the ability to deliver from his own decree. The Lord has the ability to deliver from his own creation, as he testified to in delivering his servant Daniel. Even if Darius did not have peace in his soul, he had seen true peace on the face of Daniel when he went to the den of lions. The only way you'll be able to face lions is to face heaven and pray like Daniel. Hebrews 11:33 says, who by faith stopped the mouths of lions. Clear New Testament reference to Daniel. Daniel exercised his faith in prayer, and Darius rightly identifies the object of Daniel's faith throughout the text here. God, the living God, many verses. The Lord will do what brings to His name the most glory, be it martyrdom or rescue. And like I said at the beginning in the introduction, this account closely parallels, resembles in many ways some of the other Old Testament accounts. Like Esther, and then one New Testament account, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And another way, this tale is similar to the whole tale of the Bible. Think about it with me for a second. You've got two kings making laws and desiring to save the lawbreakers. You've got Darius made a law, Daniel broke it. You've got God our Father, the high King of heaven and earth, by whom all earthly kings have power to reign, makes a law, man breaks it. So you've got two kings making laws, and then they desire to save the lawbreakers. Darius desired to save Daniel. God desired to save from the moment man broke his law in the garden. We see the compassion of God towards lawbreakers. And praise God, he did not share Darius's dilemma. Darius, who knew not what to do with his law in order to deliver Daniel, God made a way for hateful lawbreakers to be born again into grateful lawkeepers who treasure God's life-giving law. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, Psalm 19:7. Jesus Christ took on flesh and undertook to keep God's law on our behalf, that righteousness may be given to the wicked who turn from their wickedness and repent, and hope in Jesus Christ to deliver them, those who look to Him to save, as Daniel did. King Darius very foolishly signed a decree and then regrettably put his seal on a stone. King Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, obeyed his Father's decree and in great love exchanges his righteousness for all the wickedness of me and of you. And he never regrets that for a moment. Darius was filled with regret. Jesus Christ regrets nothing that he has done. And he seals us with his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13. Let's go to that passage really quickly. Ephesians 1:13, the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Christ Jesus said, when I leave, I'm going to send a comforter, the paraclete, to come and be with you. In verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Is your heart steadfast in this? Is the question I want to leave you with. From our text in Psalm 57, O God, my heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. Is your heart steadfast in this? In the King who joyfully obeyed his Father's decree and who exchanges his righteousness for your sin and wickedness, and who bears the penalty of the law. Daniel bore the penalty of the law, and God made a way out. Jesus Christ bore the penalty of the law. He's made a way out for all who believe and hope in his name and turn from their wickedness to serve the living God. Let's pray to him. Father, I thank you for your Sabbath day. I thank you for the work which you've done upon the cross. I thank you, O Christ, for bearing my sin, my shame, the guilt of all that I have done apart from you, O God. Every hateful act that was done against your holy name, you have washed it away by the blood of your Son. I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, O Lord, that you would remind them that they have been washed, sanctified, made new. I pray, O Lord, that you would convict the hearts of the unbelievers who cannot go to bed at peace, but who yet walk in darkness and in rebellion against you. I pray that you would, O Lord, speak to them through your word. Pray that you would make Christ very precious to them, that you would visit them in your saving grace. Lord, we thank you that you alone will receive glory in salvation. You alone will receive glory in condemnation, O Father. I pray that you would break the hard hearts of the wicked and turn them from their sins to serve you, O Father. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.